Well, it's so good to be back again and have this opportunity. You know, every now and then I discover that there are strange places where you can find truth. For example, Peanuts, the cartoon. In one episode, Charlie Brown says, "I think I have made my first step in discovering the mysteries of the Old Testament." "How are you doing that?" asked Lucy. Charlie Brown replied, "I'm starting to read it." I had a professor in homiletics years ago, and that's the art of preaching, how to put it together. And he said, if you're going to speak on a passage of Scripture, whatever you do, read it and reread it. So I'm going to read the scripture we have today. It's found in Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, this is certainly a very important passage in Scripture, and it's the foundation for the fact that we are believers. I found it very interesting that if I would speak to an average Jewish person and I would read this Scripture to them, almost without hesitation, they would say, "That's speaking of Jesus." And they would think I was getting it out of the New Testament. But I would have to show them that, no, this comes from the Tanakh. It comes from the prophet Isaiah, our own Jewish prophet. Now, you might be interested to know that if you were to attend a synagogue week after week, you would notice that when they come to the reading of the Haftorah at a certain point, and that's the prophets, they read a portion of the Torah and then the prophets, that when they come to Isaiah 52, verse 12, that introduces the suffering servant of Yahweh, they omit reading it publicly, and they omit reading Isaiah 53 publicly. But if you were to go to the scroll of Isaiah, you'd see it's written there. Now, how did this happen? Why is it? Well, it actually goes back historically to around the year 135 AD. At that time, the Emperor Hadrian of Rome, he decided he would rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And he would build a temple on the mount, but to his god Jupiter. And it would be a Gentile city, so no Jew would be allowed to enter that city. Well, that caused a lot of unrest. And a man by the name of Bar Kokhba, he took that on himself, meaning the son of a star, claimed to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:17. Here's the prophecy. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, Rabbi Akiva, who, by the way, a lot of suspicion by Jewish scholars that he was actually a Gentile who became Jewish, but he became like a chief rabbi, and he became the false prophet. He said, Bar Kokhba is the Messiah. And he encouraged all Jews to enter into an insurrection against Rome. Now, the Messianic believers, there were a large Messianic community in Israel. They refused to call, to accept Bar Kokhba, and they called him a son of a lie. Now, for 2 years, a little bit more, Bar Kokhba was able to push out the Roman legions from the land of Judea, and he established his own kingdom for 2 years. Now, during that time, Rabbi Akiva officially excommunicated the Jewish believer from the synagogue. Up to that time, they were a part of the community. They could come into the synagogue. And they would especially come when Isaiah 53 was read. And they would say, this is Yeshua. And it was very irritating to some of the unbelieving Jewish people. And so once they were eliminated, because they wouldn't support Bar Kokhba, they were able to eliminate the public reading of that passage. Now the interesting thing is, Rabbi Akiva was wrong, Bar Kokhba was wrong, and what the Messianic Jews said was right, that this would lead to disaster. Finally, the Roman legions defeated Bar Kokhba, and in one day, 10,000 Jewish leaders were crucified by Rome. 300,000 Jewish soldiers were killed. The Jewish women were taken into sexual slavery. The Jewish men were sent, and the boys were sent to the salt mines and to other slavery. And the Emperor Hadrian changed the name of Judea to Palestine in honor of the Philistines. You didn't know, I don't know if you know that, but it's a very important part of history. Now, the Messianic Jews called Bar Kokhba Bar Kasaba, the son of a lie, and Rabbi Akiva, while he had prominence, called the Messianic Jews traitors. Called them mishamudim, apostates. Now, as we come to Isaiah 53, I want to present two questions and attempt to answer it. The first question, who is the subject of Isaiah 53? This prophecy. And the second question, what does the servant of God, the suffering servant of God, what does he accomplish according to this passage? First, let's look at who is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Now, if you would ask a rabbi, they're not necessarily biblical scholars, but if you'd ask him to interpret Isaiah 53, he would go to Rashi's commentary to find out the Jewish interpretation. Now, Rashi lived in the 12th century. He was the first Jewish scholar to claim that the suffering servant of God in Isaiah 53 was the nation of Israel. I mean, after all, for almost 2,000 years, Israel has suffered exile and persecution, prosecution by the Gentile authorities, and great misery. But I want to point out three reasons why it cannot be the nation of Israel from the scripture itself. First, if you look at the personal pronouns, we and he in Isaiah 53, you have a very interesting evidence. In verse 2, and when we, that is Israel collectively, see him, an individual Messiah, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, the Hebrew word for beauty can also represent the concept of glorious majesty. See, Yeshua came to the earth, set aside his glory, and became a man. A poor man. And they were not looking for a poor man. So the personal pronouns are important to understand that Israel cannot be the suffering servant of God, for he is an individual. Secondly, contrary to Israel, the servant of the Lord does not protest his sufferings. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't make any defense. He didn't make any protest. Now, Israel has suffered greatly, and as Jewish believer, we suffer with Israel. A lot of people don't realize that under Hitler, 350,000 Messianic Jews were slaughtered, along with all the other Jews. So we suffer with them. So fortunately, but we don't do it in silence. We're not going to do it in silence, nor should we. We should protest it. But Jesus, the promised suffering servant of Yahweh, he offered nothing of protest or defense before the high priest Caiaphas, or before King Herod, or before the governor Pilate, when they condemned him to death. He suffered as a sacrificial lamb. The third reason that this passage cannot be speaking of Israel is because our people are not qualified to become a sin offering for the world. We're not qualified. We need a savior. We need a sacrificial lamb. Look at Isaiah 53:10. When you make his soul, speaking of God, an offering for sin. Now, the main qualification to be a lamb for a sacrifice was that that lamb had to be without blemish, without spot. Now, Israel does not qualify to become a sin offering. Listen to the Jewish prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey its master's manger, in the Hebrew. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked him to anger. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Now, according to Sinai covenant in Deuteronomy 28, Israel would only suffer if they do not obey the voice of the Lord God. They would not suffer because they were witnesses of the one God. They would only suffer, according to Moses, if they would not listen diligently and obey the voice of the Lord their God. So they need a savior. They're no different than any other nation, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the prophet Isaiah was not an anti-Semite. He was a truthful prophet. He loved Israel. And you know, the first step we have to take to find redemption is personal honesty. And he was pointing out the moral and spiritual need of Israel in order that he might bring them to redemption. Now, the second question that I want to present is, what does the servant of God accomplish through his sufferings? What is the purpose of his suffering? Now, the answer is obvious as you study the scripture, that through his sufferings and death and resurrection, he purchased an absolute redemption for sinful man. Look with me at Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, sin is a serious, serious issue. There's a book written some time ago by a psychiatrist who asked, whatever became of sin? We call it a mistake, we call it an error, we call it sickness. But what we have to do is recognize what sin is, because what it has done, it has separated us from the God who loves us. Listen to Isaiah, again the Jewish prophet, in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." In other words, he said, I'm not going to listen to you. I will not hear. Your sins have separated us. Now, sin has alienated us from God. It has hardened our hearts. It has destroyed our relationships. It denies us the blessings of God. Sin opposes us, exposes us to the wrath of God. And it dooms us forever. Now, Yeshua has purchased four essential elements to our redemption. First, the Messiah's sufferings and death purchased forgiveness for us. Look with me at Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the Hebrew word for transgression means a deliberate act of sin against God's laws. Tiger Woods recently confessed that he had transgressed when it came out that he was unfaithful to his wife. Now, he was right in the use of that term. He committed adultery many times, by the way. And his life has gone into shambles. His wife and his children, whom he claims to love, have left him. She is filing for divorce, and she'll do well. I mean, he's worth $1 billion, and according to the law in his state, she'll get half of it. But anyway, even his sponsors, AT&T, has just dropped him. So he wants to be forgiven. And the question is, can he be forgiven? And the answer is yes, he can be forgiven by God. And you and I who have transgressed the law of God, we can be totally and absolutely forgiven. Now, we don't know what the consequences will be with his family, but as far as with God is concerned, Jesus has provided total and absolute forgiveness for all that we've done against the law of God. Now, secondly, the Messiah's sufferings did more than forgive. It has provided a new nature for us, a godly nature. So he's done more than forgiven us. He's provided a new birth. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because if you're not born again, born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God, you're blind to it, and you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, in verse 5, the prophecy was that he was crushed for our iniquities. The Hebrew word for iniquities means our perversity, our depravity. It refers to our twisted nature. We are all capable of sinning because it's our nature to sin. And God had to provide not only for forgiveness, but in order for us to be the children of God, he provided a spiritual birth. Now, something's very wrong with human nature. For example, a young, idealistic Muslim who was raised in Nigeria by a very prominent and wealthy family. He had all the money he ever would want. He was educated. He graduated as a mechanical engineer. But something turned him into a suicide bomber, or he was attempted anyway, and wanted to do it, and a murderer of innocent people. What is it in human nature that can do that? Now, don't just blame the Muslims. Do you remember Hitler? Did you know that in the 1930s, early 40s, that every German was either a Lutheran or a Catholic, educated, civilized? They fell under the spell of a very wicked man and became very wicked. Even the German religious leaders, the clergy, did not speak against the rise of Hitler, knowing his evil vision of what he wanted to accomplish. A German pastor who was finally arrested by the Nazi Gestapo wrote, "First they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I'm not Jewish. Then they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I did not speak out for I was not a Catholic. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out. I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me." Now, Weisel, a Jewish survivor of a Nazi death camp, wrote in his autobiography, "When rumors reached their little town in Romania of the Nazis' cruelty towards the Jews, they refused to believe the rumors were true." Here's what he wrote. "The truth is that in spite of all we knew about Nazi Germany, we had a confidence in German culture and humanity. We kept telling ourselves that this was, after all, a civilized people. Yes, that is what many Jews in our own town believe, including my mother. We all fell in the trap history has set for us. During World War I, the German army rescued Jews who were under Russian occupation and had been beaten, ridiculed, oppressed by the savage Cossacks, whose mentality and tradition were steeped in anti-Semitism. The German officers had been courteous and helpful. The Jews refused to believe that their sons could be inhuman. All the German people had membership with the church. They were all baptized as infants and confirmed as teenagers. But they also joined the Nazi Party and fought for the Third Reich and assisted in the murder of 6 million Jews." What is in the nature of man that could be so distorted? Education didn't stop it. Culture didn't stop it. Well, because we're sinners by nature. We sin because we're sinners. So Yeshua has purchased a new nature for us. I remember being aware of my own nature, and I was under conviction when I was 14 years old. I've told you this, I'll tell it to you again, because it's interesting what led me to accept Jesus. I thought, why should I accept Jesus when I know I'm a sinner? And so I accept Jesus, and he forgives me of all my past sins. But I know that in a short time, I'm going to sin again. And what hope is there for me? And just then, the preacher, who must have been led of the Lord, said, when you accept Jesus, he forgives you of your past, present, and future sins. He's provided a complete salvation, a beautiful salvation, as predicted in Scripture. Thirdly, Yeshua's sufferings purchase for us reconciliation with God. In Isaiah 53:5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, the Hebrew word for chastisement refers to severe punishment. Yeshua suffered. He took our punishment upon himself. He suffered our curse for us on the cross in order to reconcile us with God. Now, the Bible tells us that our human nature is in a state of hostility toward God. Listen to Romans 8:7. Because the human mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In one of Peanuts' cartoon, Lucy, the sister of Linus, is furious. In the first panel of the cartoon, she shouts to her mother, "You promised me a birthday party, and now you say I can't have one. It's not fair." Linus, her little brother, tries to intervene. "Lucy, you're not using the right strategy," he counsels her. "Why not go up to mother and say to her, 'I am sorry, dear mother. I admit I have been bad, and you were right to cancel my party. But from now on, I shall try to be good.'" Lucy had a sneer on her face as she was thinking of his words. In the last panel, Lucy cries out, "I'd rather die." That human nature. There are those who would rather die and go to hell than to admit they were wrong, than to admit they were sinners, to admit that they were alienated from God. And, you know, much of the philosophy of the world that we hear, various philosophies, are an expression of the hostility of man to God. For example, in existentialist philosopher Storm, he wrote in his in one of his books, he said, "I maintain public relations with the Almighty, that is, out in the public, but privately I cease to associate with him. Only once did I have the feeling that he existed. As a boy, I had been playing with matches and burnt a small rug. I was in the process of covering up my crime when suddenly God saw me. I felt his gaze inside my head and on my hands. I whirled about in the bathroom, horribly visible, a live target. Indignation saved me. I flew into a rage against so crude an indiscretion. I blasphemed, and God never looked at me again." In fact, he mentioned that he said to God, "If you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone." And he never again had a concept of God. Now, his book that he wrote was Being and Nothingness. So rebellion against God ultimately leads to a life of nothingness, meaninglessness. Jesus came to establish reconciliation with God. And we are ambassadors of God, and we are sent to say to the world, be ye reconciled to God. Because the price of our reconciliation has been paid for completely. Wow, this is a great salvation. But wait, we're not done yet. God does something else for us. Fourthly, Yeshua's suffering purchased future perfection for us. Look at, or listen to Isaiah 53:5. And with his stripes we are healed. The Hebrew word, rapah, means the cure, what is wrong with us. Now, even as we have been already forgiven, given a new nature, and now enjoy peace with God, by his grace, one day, we will be instantly perfected by God's power. We haven't reached that yet. I don't know any Christian that is perfect, better than what I was, but certainly I would not say I was perfect. I remember telling the church at Seven Oaks Alliance where I became pastor, I said, you know, I want you to know I'm an imperfect preacher, but you need to know you're an imperfect congregation. So an imperfect congregation with an imperfect preacher is a perfect match. But here is a wonderful blessing that we are told. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. Present tense. We're born again in this life. This is when we're born of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, I know I'm better than I used to be. I don't know. You could ask my wife. I think I've been a better husband, too. But I'm not perfect yet. She may be, but not me. Not yet. Now, in closing, I want to point out that God foreknew and predicted that the majority of our people would reject the Messiah. Listen to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not only are we wanderers from God, but if we're wandering from God, we don't want others to find him. We turn him away. I remember watching a television program where a rabbi was giving a lecture, and a woman in the audience said, what if someone wants to speak to me about Jesus? What should I do? How should I respond? The rabbi replied, refuse to talk with him. Don't listen. Tell him you're not interested. If he offers you literature, take it and ask for more so that later you could destroy it. Destroy it all, and in so doing, you could waste his resources. In other words, don't listen, don't question, close your ears, close your eyes, and let me decide for you what you should not believe or what you should believe. So this is really thought control, isn't it? In Israel, a Messianic Jew is giving out literature to Russian Jews, who many had just come to Israel, and an ultra-Orthodox Jew came to them and said, throw it away, don't take that literature. And one of the Russian Jews said, you know, I've just come from a country that told us what we could read and what we cannot read, and we're going to take it. And they all took it, and they said they would read it. You see, the reason it's necessary to accept Jesus, there's no other way. Because we're told in Isaiah 53:6, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You might think that's kind of intolerant to say there's only one way. Well, it's because there's only one sin offering. I mean, there's only one sin offering. I mean, Muhammad never claimed to be a sin offering for the people. Moses was not a sin offering for the people. Buddha was not a sin offering. He didn't even believe in a god. Yeah, many of you may not know that, but not in a personal god. But there's one sin offering, and God in his love says he wants to draw everyone. They welcome everyone to come into it. Now you can understand what Jesus meant when he said in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." When we stand before judgment, the book of life is open. If our name's there, that's it. We're saved. In fact, we won't come into judgment. We've already passed from that. But our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if not, then the book of my works will be open, and I'm going to have to answer for an imperfect life. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the second death is an eternity in the lake of fire. I want to die a forgiven sinner. I'm sure that if you thought about it, you might also agree with that. Now, some ask me, are you a converted Jew? I say, no, there's no sin in being a Jew. I'm a converted sinner. Thank God for that. And one of the biggest excuses people have for not coming to Jesus is they say, well, you know, Pastor Renji, I want to clean up my life before I come to the Lord. Pride. Well, Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. So if you're a sinner, you qualify for salvation. This wonderful salvation. To be totally forgiven of your transgressions. To be born of God's Spirit. To have a holy nature from God. To be able to be at peace with God. And finally, look forward to an eternity when you will be perfected with Jesus. What a wonderful salvation. And the wonderful news, it's all paid for by Jesus. All you do is come and accept the gift of God. That's it. I love that hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And God said to Israel, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I don't know where you are with the Lord. You may not, as yet, really accept Jesus. See, you could believe he is the Messiah. You could even believe he's the Son of God, but have you said to him, I accept you now as my Lord and Savior? That's the issue. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, and let's bow in prayer. On your behalf, I'll pray a prayer, and if you agree with it, then in your heart, say amen to God. He can read your heart. Father, I acknowledge that what I've heard is true about Jesus. By faith, I claim this, and I accept Jesus, Yeshua, as my Lord and Savior now. Not that I can earn it, no way, but I accept your salvation as a gift. I pray in the name of Yeshua for this. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, God's heard you. Believe that, and God will bring you through. He's always faithful.